And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? You can't stop it, you can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Live from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. I hate to seem like I'm beating a dead horse here, but I broke these stories earlier this week talking about the meeting that was held in the Vatican by the Pope concerning family life among Catholics. A lot of debate. And some of the news stories that came out as a result of that, some of the things that Catholics were hearing about how the Pope seemed to be leaning toward the acceptance of homosexuals into the Catholic Church. Some of the headlines, U.S. bishops struggle under Francis's pontificate. U.S. bishops try to calm anxiety over the Pope. And so there's some uproar here about what the Pope, what Catholics are hearing from the Vatican. And how the Pope is making a mess of things, and causing the church to be like a ship without a rudder. And so, and I also shared how there is historical precedence for what could happen. I'm not saying it will, not a prophet, not the son of a prophet, but potentially this could split the Catholic Church, this issue concerning homosexuality and practice, the practice of homosexuality and welcoming practicing homosexuals into the church. The historical precedence is just a little over a decade old with the Episcopalian Church. After they ordained their first openly gay bishop, they hit Splitsville, population, your denomination. And so that's where the Catholic Church could be heading. Well, as a result of some of these things, I mean, this stuff, it's every day now, it seems like. You hear something different concerning the Pope. It seems like the Pope is walking back some of the things that he has said. Here are a couple more headlines from this November to Remember. From Nicole Winfield of the AP, this a couple of days ago. Pope reinforces traditional family values. Uh-huh. And then just yesterday, Elise Soule of Yahoo Parenting, the Pope says kids need both mom and dad. Have you ever seen or heard of so much flip-flopping before? I mean, not since Barack Obama ran for the White House have you seen this kind of flip-flopping, right? Politicians do it all the time. Barack Obama is just the latest incarnation. But you get it, right? I mean, would somebody please tell the Pope he doesn't have to campaign anymore? Right? He's got the job. Right? He's the Pope. This is nuts. He's the supreme head of the church. And he's waffling on this issue. It just seems that way. You had this meeting last month where you were hearing this rumbling about, oh, we're so hopeful for the Popeful and how it's going to be great. He's going to do all these things. And the LGBT crowd was just on their feet giving standing applause for what they were hearing about how he's going to welcome. And now all of a sudden, kids need both mom and dad. And he reinforces traditional family values. And you need both a man and a woman. It's not fair to children. And how the normal family of a man and a woman, that's the fundamental pillar of society. Children have a right to grow up with a mother and a father. That's the kind of stuff that we're hearing now. Can you explain this to me? I'm serious. He's the supreme head of the church. by definition, as the vicar of Christ. He's got supreme headship for the church, and the head doesn't even know what to tell the body about this. Can you explain this to me? And that's why I say you've got this indistinct noise that's coming from the top of the Catholic Church. Now, fortunately, the real head of the church spoke to these issues long before Francis ever came on the scene. Long before Francis was a twinkle in his mommy and daddy's eye, and I'm sure there was a mommy and daddy there. No, the true head of the church spoke to this, that fornication, which is unlawful, illicit sexual relations, including but not limited to homosexual acts. Fornication. This defiles a person. That's what Jesus said. Matthew 15, 19 and 20. He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." Fornication listed right there, which again, including but not limited to the practice of homosexuality, is what defiles a person. Yes, Jesus, the true head of the church, spoke to this concerning homosexual behavior. And he said, it's like with all sin. It's defiling. It's corrupting. He does not give it approval. He's not silent about it. He spoke to this issue. I know some like to run around and say, well, he never talked. Yeah, he actually did address this when he talked about fornication. That's the distinct message of Christ, which stands in juxtaposition with the indistinct mumbling coming from the head of the Catholic Church, the Pope. I've said it before. Brothers and sisters, we have a prime opportunity for those who will be fleeing from Catholicism over the next months or even years. When you talk about indistinct noise, just about every other time the Pope speaks, he's for what he was against before he was for it, but now he's against it again. What? I mean, I'm running out of breath trying to keep up here. Every other day, it's another demonstration of that indistinct noise. It's a message which has been loosed from its moorings. It's meandering away from the shore. And so we do have it. This is what is coming from the Pope, the head of the Catholic Church. And I simply bring it up because it's right now. This is what is. Again, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but should they compromise on this Christian doctrine, it'll mean Splitsville. There's precedence for it, and that's what I believe we'll see. I mean, even the executive director of Dignity USA, Marianne Duddy Burke, executive director of Dignity USA, an organization for LGBT Catholics. Even she says no one really knows the Pope's stance on gay marriage. No one knows. I mean, 1 month it's this, 1 month it's that. 1 month you hear about how it's only a matter of time before, and then the next month it's, and then before he became Pope, I mean, there was all kinds of talk about just how conservative Francis was. But then it began shortly after he was elected Pope that he was quoted in a conversation with a journalist on a flight from Brazil. This was July 29th of last year. He said, "If a person is gay and seeks God and has goodwill, who am I to judge him?" And that was kind of a watershed moment. You started to see more and more in his first major interview back in September of 2013, he told a Catholic publication that the church must shake off an obsession with teachings on abortion, contraception, and homosexuality and become more merciful, even if it can't change teachings. And now it's culminating more and more. You see how the Catholic Church seems to be leaning in this direction, and the reason it leans that way is because the head seems to be leaning that way. Whether he is or not in favor of this is yet to be seen. I mean, he talks a good talk one day, and then the next day, you don't really know. Just wait a month, and then the next thing you know, he's still talking about complementarity between men and women is the basis of marriage and the family. So time's going to tell. Time will tell just exactly what is going to happen. All right, church history time. This day in church history. Today in church history, on or around this day, I should say, 712 years ago, Pope Boniface the 18th publishes the bull Unum Sanctum, which has to do with one holy Catholic and apostolic church, outside of which there is neither salvation nor remission of sins, making subjugation to the Pope a requirement for salvation. Now, I went back just a little bit to look at this, and Boniface VIII is kind of an interesting guy. Here we are. We're right at the beginning of the decline of the Middle Ages, which is going to lead to the Reformation in the 16th century. But Boniface knows he's losing power to the king, and so he publishes this Unum Sanctum, which is, as one writer puts it, the most extreme assertion of papal power in all church history. And so he made it unmistakable what he was about. Quote, "It is altogether necessary for every human being to be subject to the Roman pontiff." And so there, you need to be in subjugation. You need to be subject to the Pope, otherwise you cannot be saved. Well, the king, he made a counter move as well. He was going to depose Boniface on the ground that his election was illegal. But the grim reality is, just a year later, Boniface would be dead. But this is instructive. All right, because a lot of people talk about how, you know, oh, it's so narrow-minded to think you're the only ones going to heaven, when in fact it is biblical. Now, Boniface here, he hijacked this thing and made it all wrong, all right, requiring papal submission as a requirement for salvation. That simply isn't the case. You can't find the Pope anywhere in Scripture, by the way. You read nothing in here about setting up a man-made religious hierarchy with one man at the top as the vicar of Christ. You don't find that. No, in fact, what you find is Christ is head of his church and is himself the savior of the body. Now, if Christ is the savior of the body, it doesn't say he's the savior of anything else, by the way, but he's a savior of the body, and those who are added to the body by becoming Christians, they comprise the body, they're the saved. If Jesus is the only way to the Father, he's the only way of salvation, no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved, then it is true that there is only one body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 makes this clear. There's only one body, Christ is Savior of that body, and the body is the only organism that Christ saves, then doesn't it follow that since there's only one church, you need to be a part of that church if you would be saved? And there is salvation for your soul found anywhere else. There's no remission of sins found anywhere else outside of that one church. Not talking about the Catholic Church now. I'm talking about the church that Christ set up and of which he is head. There's salvation nowhere else outside of that. Only in Christ's church is salvation and remission of sins found. And so it's not submission to the Pope which is required for salvation. It is submission to Christ which is essential for salvation. If you are not willing to come under His rule and His authority and do what He has said in order to enter into fellowship with Him, which is language for a saving relationship with Him, well, then there's no salvation, there's no remission of sins. If you are not willing to subject yourself to Him, only those who have bowed the knee to King Jesus receive the forgiveness of their sins. Only those who have bowed the knee to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, have salvation in Him. And this is what the Bible teaches. He says, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Over in John 14, about verse 6. He's a Savior of the body, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us. And oh, by the way, there's just but one body, Ephesians 4, verse 4. You come into the body by being baptized into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes this clear. It's in baptism that we have our sins washed away, forgiven. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Acts 2 and verse 38. Only in the true unum sanctum, the true one holy Christological Christocentric church, is there remission of sins and salvation. No other church has that. Christ Church is the only place you can find that. That's why we call ourselves the Church of Christ. It's a designation, okay? Communicating that we are Christ's church. We're His church. That's all we seek to be. That's all we desire to be, is to follow after His commands. We believe the promises of Scripture that we have our sins forgiven, and we also believe that you too can have your sins forgiven, and you can enter into fellowship with Christ and be saved from your sins by doing exactly what He says to do in His Word. He Himself has said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. And so while Pope Boniface VIII, 712 years ago in the year 1302, while he got it wrong, because he had ulterior motives, we don't need a papal bull to tell us what we need to do. We have the Word of God. He gave us a brain whereby we can utilize our thinking, our ability to read, our capacity to read, and read what He has written and come to understand and know what He desires of us. And some 1,200 years before Boniface came on the scene, over 1,200 years before Boniface even came on the scene, Boniface VIII, Christ and His apostolic college had already told us what we need, contained right here in your New Testament, which is the Word of God. Sponsor this half hour, Sunset International Bible Institute, located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas. SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world wholly to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the lost of the world, SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training anywhere. Go online and visit www.sibi.cc or call 1-800-658-9553, Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years.
And now it's time for the question of the day. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
What's your deal with the Catholic Church? Well, my beef with them, and don't get me wrong, there are, I'm sure you know, some Catholic people. I know a few Catholic folks. A good portion of my dad's family claim Catholicism, although I think it's more just a nominal affiliation. And I'm persuaded that most Catholic people are good folks. Even the Pope himself, he seems like a great humanitarian, a great philanthropist. And so, while I do wonder about what's going on here, if he's really the head of the church, most of that is merely to make a point that, quite frankly, he's not the head of the church. He has claimed something which Christ has not relegated or given up. And so I just want to make it clear, this isn't a personal attack. I take issue with the doctrines of the Catholic Church. Holy water, purgatory, their view of the Lord's Supper, they believe that it's literally the body and blood of Christ. What they've done with baptism, among other doctrines. But as I've emphasized in this program before, I want to emphasize again, the doctrine that I find most offensive is that of the Pope. Especially the belief that he is the Vicarius Christi, the Vicar of Christ. Now, I got into a discussion with a fellow here who I am currently in studies with, who told me, no, you got it all wrong. The Pope, he's not head of the church. Well, let me quote from the Catholic Encyclopedia for you to show you exactly what they say about the Pope. The Vicar of Christ is a title of the Pope implying his supreme and universal primacy, both of honor and of jurisdiction, over the Church of Christ. That's how they talk about the Catholic Church. The title Vicar of Christ is more expressive of his supreme headship of the church on earth. That's what they say. That's a direct quote from the Catholic Encyclopedia. You can look it up online if you wanted to. I happen to pull that one from a hard copy. And listen, most Catholic folks, they probably don't even know this. But this is, you dig into the doctrine, and this is what they teach. And so, for me, no doubt it is evident that the Pope has taken for himself what is not rightfully his. Namely, the headship of the Church of Christ, that is Christ's Church. It's Christ's Church, not the Pope's Church. And so that's one of my major beefs with the Catholic Church. The Bible clearly teaches Christ is the head of his church. And I quote Ephesians 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Well, wait a minute. Time out. Paul, didn't you get the memo? Yeah. Peter's the new head since Jesus left the earth, okay? No. Paul got it right. And in fact, it's the Holy Spirit writing these words. Christ is the head of the church. No one else. Colossians 1 and verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church. And so the Bible teaches Christ. He's the head of his church. He has never relinquished that in 2,000 years. He is still the head of his church. But also, a couple of things I want to point out here from these two verses is that to claim to be the head of the church is likewise to claim to be its Savior. He's head of the body. He is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. If you claim to be the head of the church, you're also the Savior of the church. Also, Colossians 1 verse 18, the rest of the verse, after he says he, Christ, is head of the body of the church, it goes on to say he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Well, so he must also be the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Even the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1 verse 15. You see, once you start taking what isn't yours, in this case the head of the church, these other things go with it. Savior, beginning, firstborn from the dead, image of the invisible God. Those things go with being the head of the church. And so that for me, that's a big deal. That's a deal breaker, right? There's only one head of the church as far as I'm concerned, and there should only be one head of the church as far as you're concerned as well, devoted listener. Now, in addition to this, the passages that are used in order to teach the primacy of Peter, and consequently Peter becomes the first pope. That's what Catholics believe. The passages they use to prove that don't teach what they say it teaches. From the Catholic Encyclopedia again, the proof that Christ constituted St. Peter head of his church is found in two famous Petrine texts, Matthew 16, 17 to 19, and John 21, 15 through 17. But these passages don't teach the primacy of Peter. Matthew 16, verse 18, I tell you, Jesus talking here, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, our Catholic friends will say that the rock upon which Jesus built his church is Peter. But is that really what the rock is upon which Christ builds his church? Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The truth that Peter confesses concerning Jesus as Christ is the rock upon which Christ's church is built, not Peter himself. The confession that Peter gives, the truth that he confesses, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's the rock upon which Christ built his church. And then if you go to the John 21 passage, verses 15 through 17, this is the famous text in which Jesus is reinstating Peter, as it were, who had denied him three times, right? Well, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. Now, Peter alone was not told to feed sheep, because all of the apostles were previously sent out to the lost sheep of Israel, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6. But in addition to this, this passage is driving toward the call of Jesus in verse 19, to follow me. This had been a charge that was given to Peter some 3 years earlier on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. Mark 1 verse 17 records that, where Jesus told him, follow me. And so this text here is also driving to that same call, follow me. If anything, Jesus is reinstating Peter, and that's really what he's doing. He's reassuring him he's still to be one of Jesus' disciples, along with the rest who would follow Jesus to their graves in martyrdom. John only didn't suffer martyrdom, the apostle, but... And so, yeah, this whole business of taking that test, not what the purpose of that text is. It's to reassure Peter, yeah, you're still with me. One more thing. The Pope, as well as the priests in the Catholic Church, require for lay people to call him Father. In fact, that's what the word Pope means from the Latin Papa. This is something Jesus said we're not to do. Call no man Father on earth. You have one Father who is in heaven, Matthew 23, verse 9. And so all of this, stealing the headship of the church away from Christ, improperly elevating Peter to the head of the apostles and the church, and requiring an unbiblical practice, leads me, and hopefully it leads you, to see the Catholic Church is not Christ's church. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit, and like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live for the podcast update, the blogger post, new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel, and all the Question of the Day segments are there. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N is a Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit, and download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, plenty of other sermon, audio, and resources to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.